be here this morning. Good. More than one of you. That's fantastic. I'm excited to be with you as well. It's already been an amazing morning. God is up to some good stuff. Amen. Always is. This morning, we're actually going to be picking up where Pastor Stu left off last week. We are in part two of the series called Sifted Like Wheat. And we get to this conversation about being sifted like wheat from this conversation that Jesus is having with Peter in Luke 22 as Jesus is predicting Peter's denial. And so we're going to dive into this again, starting from this particular part of Scripture. And we're going to dive into another letter that Peter wrote a little later on and see this difference, this process that that Peter is in, this transformation that's taking place. Amen? It says here in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail." Underline that part for this morning. "Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." To be sifted, to have been gone through, especially to sort out what is useful or to sort out what is valuable, to sort out what remains when it counts. Like sifting through evidence in a trial. To find out what is real, to find out what is true within us, and what's true about us. To sort out what is pure and what actually is. Not this stuff that we talk about being when everything is fine. Not to talk about this faith of ours when everything is controllable. But when we are in the midst of it, when everything is hitting the fan, what truly are we made of? More specifically today, what is our faith made of? In the midst of trials, in the midst of pressure, the midst of the uncontrollable, when the sifting begins, what will remain in you and I? What will rise to the surface, and how will we allow those things to shape us? Because in the midst of everything we go through, you have to believe and understand that there are parts of us that come to the surface, that rise to the surface. And something's going to rise. Something's going to come out. But the key is, how do we allow those things, whatever it be, whether it be good or bad, how do we allow those things to shape us? Will it be the transformational work of the Holy Spirit, His kingdom come, or will it be more of us and ourself, the transformational work of this world? Will we allow Jesus to refine us through His daily process, where we don't allow our faith to be determined by which way the wind blows, but instead stands the test of time and pressure? That our faith would truly be a faith that does not fail, as Jesus prayed over Peter. That we spend more time running to God in those situations. That we spend more time running to God in those trials than we do running from Him. You see, the enemy desires to sift you and me in this particular area of our lives. He hopes to see what remains is a faith that is questionable, a faith that can be shaken, that is different than that of which we proclaim. The enemy is hoping that what we say with our lips about how incredibly good God is and how our faith will remain in Him, that God, everything is possible, the things that we proclaim with our lips, that He is hoping what when the pressure comes, that something different will arise. He's hoping something will come out of us so that we won't embrace the transformational work that God wants to do in our lives that requires faith. Sifting wheat is what He's talking about. When God was talking about sifting wheat in the Scripture, He was referring to a very violent action used to separate the grain from the stalk and the chaff. It meant literally to tear the wheat apart. The enemy wants to find out what will remain in you and I. And as with Peter, he's hoping that what he's going to find is self. He's hoping that he's going to find doubt. He's hoping he's going to find disbelief. Anything that breaks your faith and my faith down and takes us out of the game. You see, faith is what stops us when we're on the run from God. In fact, as we begin to double down in the midst of adversity, when the trials come and the pressure comes and the heat gets turned on, as we double down in our faith, as we say we're not going to run in that situation, that's when we find ourselves running even harder toward God. At least that's how it is for me. And I think I even see this in Peter's life. Now, he had to go through a process. He had to submit to a transformational work of the power of Jesus in his life. You see, even Peter voiced that he was ready to go to prison for Jesus. He said he was even willing to go to death. But when the pressure came, we all know that he denied Jesus, even knowing of Jesus. What rose to the surface in that experience for him was fear and doubt, which caused him to question his faith. And I believe that once he saw what really came to the top, I think once Peter saw what he was really made of, I think it broke him. I think once he finally saw that what he was saying with his lips was far from the actions of his life, the actions of his faith, I think it broke him to the point where he was ready to walk away from it all and to go back to his old way of life. We find this because you see this in John chapter 1, verse 3. We find that after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and as Jesus is making his rounds to the disciples, he finds Peter out in his fishing boat. Have we ever done that? Where we failed so bad in something, we came up short, we did something that we never thought we would do, and so we ask, why do we keep pushing? Why do we keep trying? We should just go back to go back to a place in life where we're not being challenged. Go back to a place of life where I don't have to worry about bettering this process in my life. Well, there goes my temper again. I guess I'm never going to change, so why try? Well, my marriage has always been on the rocks for the last few years, so why even keep trying now? And on and on and on it goes. The sifting begins to happen. It's amazing how that works. When the pressure comes and our faith is put to the test and we don't like what we see, we find ourselves running from God, running from our calling, running from our victory. But when our faith is unchallenged, we find ourselves running to God. We know this because when everything is fine, when everything is perfect, when everything is within control, we will sing at the top of our lungs, we will raise our hands, we will tell others how they need to live in faith. But when the pressure, when the heat is turned up in our own very lives and we start to see things bubble up that we don't particularly want to look at, that's when we find ourselves running from God. When the enemy tries to sift us, his goal is to damage our faith so much that we run from God and then we shelve ourselves far from the action of his kingdom. That is his goal. If he can just get you outside of the action of his kingdom, if he can get you out of the game, he'll leave you alone. But we shelve ourselves as we begin to run from God. See, but Jesus said, I have pleaded for you in prayer, Simon, that your faith should not fail. Then Jesus in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, it says, talks about how Jesus restored Peter. And from there, from that failure, from that moment on the shore, as he calls Peter out of his boat to come onto the shore with him, to spend some time with him, from that moment on, he restored Peter's faith. But Peter had to submit to the vision that Jesus was giving to him in that moment. He had to submit to the process through this new outlook from the failure that he came from the choices he made, from the things he didn't like about himself when things really counted. Jesus says, now I have a vision for you. I have a plan for you. And hopefully through this refining process that you've been in, Peter, that you'll be able to see this fulfilled. And what does he say? He says, feed my sheep. He says it three times in a way where Peter starts to get offended a little bit that Jesus keeps asking him, do you love me? Yes, I do, Lord. Well, then feed my sheep. It's almost like Jesus saying, well, we saw what came to the top. You've seen what's there. So to feed my sheep, it's going to be in the midst of adversity. It's going to be in the midst of persecution. We're going to need all your trust. Feed my sheep. And thereafter, as we read and we read the stories and all of that, he risked humiliation. Peter risked persecution. Even death to proclaim the gospel. And again, never to be shelved again. In the sifting process, there might be some stuff that rises to the surface that we don't like. But as long as we're not willing to face it head on and to pursue this transformational work of the Holy Spirit, we might spend more time on the shelf than we are working in the field. If we're not willing to see the things that God is bringing to the surface in those moments of transformation, those moments of that refining process, then we're going to find ourselves on the shelf more than we are doing anything in the field. So today we're talking about not just faith, but this transformational process, the same process that Peter and so many others went through in Scripture that catapulted them into a life of faith that the enemy wished he would have never messed with. Amen? I want there to be, I'm praying and believing that as we embrace this transformational work of the Holy Spirit, that in the midst of your trials and mine, when the pressure's turned up and the heat is turned on, that we find ourselves running to God, doubling down in our faith in such a way that it catapults our level of faith to a faith that will not fail, that the enemy is not going to want to mess with. But before we continue on in Peter's story, I just want to say welcome one more time. Welcome. So glad that you guys are here. Especially if this is your first time with us. Thank you so much. I think I can barely see around the room with the lights on. But if this is your first time, we're so glad that you are here with us. Quickly, I just want to draw to your attention to these welcome brochures in the seat pocket in front of you. We'd love for you to take that home and just read through it and see what Disciples Church is all about. The moms over in the hallway across the way, we are so glad that you are here taking care of the little ones. And then also those online, we're so glad that you are joining in. We hope to see you here at Disciple Church one morning. Amen? We're going to start this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Actually, we'll be going through all verses 1 through 12, but we're going to break this up into little chunks and talk about what the Holy Spirit might be wanting to share with us. If you have a paper Bible, great. If you need one, there might be one under your chair. If you have a smartphone and you don't have a Bible on it yet, YouVersion is a fantastic app for you to download and have the Bible at your fingertips. With all that being said, would you guys pray with me? Father, this morning we're talking about a faith that won't fail, a faith where you are in control. No matter the outcome, our trust remains in you. And that we realize that the enemy would love nothing more than for us to belittle our faith, to live inactive, to get out of the game. But Father, this morning we pray that as that sifting process continues to happen in our life through trials and pressure and this, that, and the other, that we would remain, that what comes to the surface, we would not allow it to make us run, but run to you, God. Father, we love you. We praise you. And we ask, God, that you would just have your way in this place. In your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I was trying to think of an illustration, as pastors do when they're getting ready to preach, and something that had to do with a moment in my life where maybe my faith was put into question, where maybe my faith fell short. And something came to mind right away, and then I then asked the Holy Spirit, can we share a different illustration? And nothing else came up that quite fit the bill for what we were talking about this morning. And the reason I asked that is because of a particular memory I might have shared with a few of you. And in a few of my talks in the past, I've probably brought this particular illustration up to one degree or another, perhaps a little different this morning. But it was this particular illustration that I have a hard time going back to because of the memories that it stirs and the emotions that come with it and the realizations of what I had gone through as a young man and things of that nature. But I feel it's very vital to what we're talking about as far as faith. And what real faith looks like, and what faith is going to take to go through life in a powerful way, where we are not just faithful when things are great, but we're faithful and trusting of God even when things aren't. I remember I was about 17 years old when my mom walked into my room and notified me that the doctors gave her a diagnosis of breast cancer. I have been a Christian for about 6 years at this point. And up to this point, man, I was that zealous young Christian. I had my Bible on my desk at school. I was telling everybody how much faith they need to have. I was telling everybody how awesome God was. And in every situation, no matter how bad it was, God was going to be right there with them. And I still remember my bedroom. I still remember where she stood. I remember where I sat. I remember the words. I remember everything. And that was when I really had my first real test, my first real moment where what was coming out of my mouth, I was getting ready to see where I was actually at in reality. And I remember right off the bat, my first thing was, we're going to pray. We're going to believe that God's going to heal you. We're going to believe. And again, at this point, my mom is not a Christian yet. Matter of fact, I was very much flogged in my household for being a Christian. I was in a cult at the time. And as they would probably have viewed it. But at this point, she's not a Christian. She doesn't know the Lord. She knows I'm a Christian and I go to church like nonstop. But as she's telling me this, I said, we're going to pray. We're going to believe that God's going to heal you. And I remember praying every day. I remember that being my main focal point for prayer. And as time went on, things got worse. Doctor's appointments became more increasing. You know, it started to increase. Medicines, and then after one major surgery, another major surgery, and watching my mom go through this process, I remember moments in my faith, in my life, where I began to have a hard time saying things like the word faith. I began to have a hard time. It would choke up every time I would try to pray again for her. Those things weren't changing. The outcome that I was looking for wasn't coming. And it got to the point about 2.5 years after that where my mom finally passed away. And I just remember my youth pastor coming to grab me and take me for a ride and tell me what had happened because the call had come to church because they knew that's probably where I'd be. And I just remember the unanswered prayer. I remember praying my guts out and not seeing anything happen, at least the things I wanted to see happen. I remember as we went to the mortuary, they had this room where we were able to view and to be with her for a few moments longer before the funeral the next day. Now, this might sound weird to some of you, but I remember as everyone left the room, I spent probably about 30 minutes with my mom by myself. And I remember at that moment feeling really irritated that I had spent so much time doubting what God was doing in the moment. Irritated of all the things I had preached and spoken to other people about faith and what they need to do and where they should be in God. And here I am choking up even to pray anymore. I spent those 30 minutes praying that God would raise her from the dead. Now, that didn't happen, but I remember something happening in that moment. Something shifted, something changed. Because as I began to end that prayer and just be silent before the Lord and sitting with my mom, I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I did bring her back to life. And then in a flood, memories came. So all I wanted to do was remember the things that weren't being answered the way I wanted them to be answered. But then the Holy Spirit started to remind me of these moments that I had with my mom for the 7 months up to that point. He reminded me and showed me the picture in my mind of me sitting across the table from my mom in a restaurant and my mom asking me what she needs to do to believe in Jesus. From that moment on, she started coming to church with me every Sunday. Not even a month old in Christ, and she's lifting her hands to Jesus during worship. She's praying. She's enjoying this life in the midst of what she's going through. And the Holy Spirit says, I did bring her back to life. It wasn't the way I thought it was going to happen. It wasn't the outcome that I was hoping for. But as I trusted in Jesus in those moments, in those 2.5 years, God was at work. Amen? So So here we are in 1 Peter reading a letter from a much different man than the one we read back in Luke 22. He's preaching hope. He's preaching faith. He's writing about vision, trials, and the joy in it all. He's preaching about the cooperation with the Holy Spirit of God that we are called to partner with so that our faith and our hope and our trust won't be just mere words, but will be what rises to the surface in our lives. That what rises to the surface above everything will be trust. It will be faith. It will be hope. So we go on, we read this letter from 1 Peter chapter 1. As he's talking about the hope of eternal life, it says in verse 3, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see." It speaks to the fact that it's both the actions of God and the cooperation of our faith that we are protected. No wonder why the enemy wants to sift our faith the way that he does. No wonder he wants to push us in those moments, hoping that the worst will come to the top. That in those moments we will run from God. He's hoping that nothing good will remain to take our hope away, our trust away from the Father. That it's our faith in this great mercy, and faith that Jesus was raised from the dead by God, that by our faith we have been born again, and because of our faith in that reality, we now live with great expectation. That great expectation is the faith that you and I live in and out of today. That great expectation that we get to wake up in every morning. That great expectation of the Father's protection for us in that day. The expectation of a great and glorious inheritance that we get to live in today and get to experience for eternity. Expectation that as we cooperate with him, he will open our eyes day in and day out to what he is doing in the here and now. That faith in those things that I just spoke of, is the foundation for a faith that won't fail. That's where our faith for everything else comes from. Is that first, Jesus died and rose again. 1 Peter, it goes on in verse 6. "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." Now, I didn't know this, but did you know that to purify gold, the temperatures need to exceed 1,000 degrees? 1,000 degrees. That's hot. Right? That's like an understatement. It is hot. There's a lot of pressure in that. There's a lot of things. That's a lot of pressure to be under, to be going through. To do this, it would involve a craftsman sitting next to a hot fire with molten gold in a crucible, being stirred and skimmed to remove the impurities that rose to its surface. I want you to envision that for a second. But instead, understand that the craftsman is God. And the gold is us. And he's in this room. He's not outside somewhere else. He's right there with you in the heat of it. Because as the good craftsman, he needs to be there to stir and to skim the impurities off the top. And as we're going through that process, I want you to envision as the Father is stirring and skimming that gold, as the temperatures rise, we start to see the things that we're made of inside, and we don't like it. We don't want to believe that that's in us. That we are more than just mere words. That there is some action to us. There's some faith to us. And as the craftsman begins to skim that out, we want to turn away and not look at it. He says, don't worry. I'm taking this away. There's nothing that's coming up off of you. There's nothing, as long as you're going through this process, stay in this process. Because as you are in this process, as the heat is turned up, there's nothing that's going to come to the surface that I can't cover. You see, the enemy wants to use your trials to show you your impurities, to question your faith, so that you won't try again. The Father, however, wants to see what rises to the top to get us past those things that hold us back, to really get to the good stuff. Do we run from this refining process, or do we press into God? Again, he says it's being tested, our faith. As fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Peter shares the Father's vision for you and I in faith in these verses, these next couple of verses, 8 and 9. It says, you love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. You want to talk about kingdom living. You want to talk about kingdom faith. This is it. When the fire's turned up in your life and mine, when our weaknesses want to prevail like they did with Peter, when the easiest response would be for you and I to turn and run, we love him though we might not see him. Though we might not see him now, we trust him. And in it all, we rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. What a vision for faith. Amen? You grasp that? In this, we go from allowing the enemy of our faith from talking us down to allowing the craftsman to skim the impurities off the top to reveal what Peter calls faith that is more precious than gold and causes us to run towards God and his vision for our lives. But we must submit ourselves to that process. We must submit ourselves to that refining way of God, that purification process, that fire that from time to time, knowing that Jesus is right there with us, which we'll talk more about here in a minute. Also grasping the mindset that salvation is not a one and done encounter, but that God is interested in the transformation of our hearts every day in all situations. Amen? This is where our faith is activated. It's not in just these Sunday morning gatherings, which are amazing as we pray for people and we believe for healing and we believe for miracles. But that our faith is in our everyday life. That when we get in an argument with our spouse, what rises to the surface, we start to look at those things and say, is this something the enemy's trying to use against me? Or is this something I need to give to God so that I can be better in this process? So this question still stands for you and I. What will remain when the fire gets turned up? What will rise to the surface? And how will you allow it to be used? In this particular set of scriptures, Peter's talking about the hope of eternal life and the importance of our faith in it. From the moment of belief in Christ, through the many times of trials and error that we all go through in this journey that we're on with Christ, through the gracious refining process, so that what we embrace, so that what we can embrace as we grow in Christ, as Peter did, as we grow from situation to situation, circumstance to circumstance, we can begin to live in this faith that will not fail and stand the test of time and pressure. Faith is made possible. That faith is made possible by the reality we read again about in 3 and 5. Again, it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. He's referring to the return of Christ. Till that time, he is protecting us through his power as we cooperate with him in this process, in our faith. Lastly, as we read the scripture, we find that there are those eagerly waiting to see what we're going to do with all that Christ has given us. It goes on in verses 10 through 12, talking about how even Old Testament prophets wanted to know more about this gracious salvation, this talk of salvation that was being prepared for you and I. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but it was for you and me. And it ends in verse 12 with, "It's all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen." Watching to see what we're going to do. Watching to see what this faith is going to look like in you and I. Kind of like what we do when we get to read through scripture, reading about the lives of those in the Bible, where we get to see what they were made of in this process or in their processes. And on the subject of fire earlier, I can't help but think of three men who had to endure the ultimate test of faith, where they had to submit to a process, submit to going from talk to reality. From "I'll do anything from you, God, in word," to "let me actually lay it all on the line." Of course, I'm talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I tried not to use Meshach, Radshack, and Benny because of all the VeggieTales cartoons I had to watch doing children's ministry. And I won't go through the whole story this morning for the sake of time, but just in short, as the king ordered all the people to bow down and worship this idol of the king, these three men would not. And so the king threatened to throw them into the fiery furnace. And this was their response. In Daniel 3, verse 16, it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty.'" And then here's what I want you to underline if you're in your Bible. It's not the fact that they believe that God will save them, but in verse 18 it says, "But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." It wasn't about the outcome that they were trying to get to. It was that no matter the outcome, their trust was in their God. Remember, we love him though we might not see him. Though we might not see him now, we trust him. And in all, we rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy, that vision for faith. Well, the king didn't like that response, as you can probably imagine, and made sure at this point that the furnace was turned up to its highest degree. And he threw them in. He threw them into the furnace. And as they're walking into the furnace, he looks through this window, and he sees not three, but four men. The scriptures say that he says it looks like a son of God and that they're all unbound and unharmed. What remained in this particular process, what remained in this transformation in their lives, was the glory of God at work. I believe that when it comes to faith, there are a few things that we can learn from this story, from not only this story, but from Peter's letter here. And it's this. There's a couple parts to this faith, and this is just me. I'm not saying I found this scripturally as far as there's this formula, but I believe as I have encountered in my own personal life and as I read through the lives of those in scripture that had to really live and act beyond just mere words, that this is what I find. That there's the stand, there's the double down, there's the pressure, and then the wait to see what remains. The stand that we have to take when trials come. To say that our God is bigger than what we're going through. The double down. That once we take that stand, we walk towards God in it, not away from it. It's that time, that moment where you put up or shut up. It's that time that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had, where first they decided not to bow down in the courtyard, which was one thing. But now as they stand before the furnace, it was at that moment that they could have said, you know what? This is getting way too real. But no, they doubled down. And even though we know we might not always enjoy the pressure or the heat that we walk through the refining process, we submit to it. Then the wait. As we embrace the process, knowing that we have the best craftsman molding us. You guys believe that? That we have the best craftsman molding us, refining us. We know that as we walk in a faith that never fails, we get to take great joy in what will remain. We don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to be shameful of it. We don't have to be guilty of it. That we get to embrace that process in such a way that what will rise to the surface will be everything that we need to know, that God, that the craftsman is there, stirring and sifting. And there's not one thing that's going to come to the top that our God can't cover. It will always be Jesus pulling the best out of us in every situation, in every circumstance. Bringing glory to the Father. And let me remind you, these situations, these circumstances, the enemy, and all of heaven are eagerly watching and waiting to see what you and I are going to do. What has been rising to the surface when you face your heat? Would you stand with me this morning? And as I ask you a couple questions, would you just bow your heads? Would you just close your eyes? What has been rising to the surface when you face the heat? When the pressure comes and it goes from our words to reality, when action is being called, what has been rising to the surface? And from what you find in that, have you allowed the enemy to sift you from the good that God has found through that refining process? Do we focus more on the impurities rising to the surface, or we focus more on what God is doing in that moment? It's time that we start living with such a faith that we are constantly excited about what we will find on the other side of faith. Let me say that again. We need to get excited about this refining process. We need to get excited about what we're going to, the possibilities of what we're going to find on the other side of faith. Instead of being afraid that the outcome might not be what we want, instead of being afraid that the outcome might not be what we prayed for, being excited, trusting in the Lord, trusting in the great craftsman, that He's got all things worked out for our good. Will you embrace that process? Do not run from that process. Some of us are on the run. Pastor Stu was talking about it a little bit last week. Those impurities start to come. The enemy starts to sift. Start to not like to see what we're seeing. And instead of going back onto the boat, just remember, Jesus didn't come to the shore and ask you to come back in. Because He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a vision for you. In the midst of your trial, in the midst of your fiery furnace, allow your faith to grow in those moments. Don't let them create a detour for your faith. Does that make sense? Just like the process Peter went through, Jesus was right there with him. He said, when you repent and turn back to me, go strengthen your brothers. Not if, or I'm not sure what's going to happen, but when. When you repent and turn back to me, he knew what was going to happen in Luke 22. He knew that he was going to have to go through a process. And can I tell you this morning, he knows the processes you're going to have to go through too. He's not afraid of you. Not worried about it. He's excited about what's going to come out of that process. He's excited about what you're going to see on the other side of faith. This morning, we're not going to do an altar call. so much is I want you guys, us to take a moment as we worship. Let's reflect on those moments that we're going through right here, right now. Those processes, those furnaces that we're already in right now. And let's make a decision this morning to be more excited about what we're going to see on the other side of faith than the heat and the pressure that we're going to have to go through to get there. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Father, thank you for praying for us that we would have a faith that would not fail, that we would go through these refinement processes, that we would say yes to the transformational work that you want to do in our lives. And God, I know for me, I've had many moments where in those times, I did not like what I saw. But as that craftsman that stirs and skims the gold, there has been yet nothing that you have not yet been able to cover, that you have not been able to scoop out and say, well, that's gone. Let's get to the good stuff. Father, you want to get to the good stuff of your sons and daughters. Father, I pray that we would be as excited to see the things, the possibilities, the futures, the destinies, the visions fulfilled in each and every one of us as you are. As we wait to see how we're going to respond, as we wait to see what will remain, we believe in all things, no matter the outcome, we trust in you. We love you, Jesus. Let us worship you with everything we have. There are those in this room that are going through a trial even now. It is in this moment that you have a choice to run to God and give him all your praise and all your worship and all your love and all your trust. Where we allow those trials to sift us from this moment and gone and run away. We won't run away. Father, we bless you. We praise you. In your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.